All right. On page 7, this is very important. We did not cover it last week, and I want to make sure that we go over this. God uses a very broad brush when He paints. All right? Is God a God of detail? Absolutely. When Jesus started His preaching ministry, what tool did He use to preach and teach with? Parables. With parables. And the disciples, the seed and the sower is the first parable. And His disciples, when He got done, you know, it's kind of like you sit in class and you go, oh, I hope He doesn't call on me. You know, the disciples did that. What in the world? The seed and the birds and the bad ground and the stony places. Just smile, son. He won't call on us. And then after the crowd left, what did they do?
Huh?
What was that? What were you? And what was the reason that Jesus used parables? What is one reason? Let me say that. There's not only one reason, but what is one of the main reasons that Jesus used parables to teach? John?
Something like hearing they may not hear.
And seeing they may not see. Because God, going back partly to John's question last week, revelation is based on your heart and not your head. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care where you went to school, etc., etc. Revelation, to a great deal, is based on your heart. And Jesus said, I teach in parables because if your heart is right, then I can show you what I'm trying to teach. If your heart isn't right, then it's very easy to miss what's being taught. You say that's mean. That's God. Let me just say this. Remember when you get in trouble, what do you say? Well, my heart was right, and we're hoping for some bonus points, correct? You know what I'm saying? Okay. So now God blesses according to your heart being right, and you're upset because you don't know all the Bible. Well, that's part of growth too. But Jesus used parables. In that, those that could see wouldn't see, and those that thought they could hear didn't hear. And those whose heart were right with Him, He was able to teach that truth to. Okay? Fran?
That's
is this a reference to me?
No.
Okay, all right, I just got it.
No, but God is not going to reveal His precious things to the
blind. Right. Did you ever think how a guy, Dawkins, Dr. Dawkins, the great atheist and evolutionist. Did you ever think how a guy that smart could miss the obvious? Because he's relying on this and not this. So that's why. So God paints with a very broad brush. That's stupid. Why does He come out and say 3.5 years? Why does He say time, times, and half a time? Why does He go with this 42-month thing? Why does He go with, you know, 1,260 days? You know what? He's trying to find out if we're going to be a student of the Word of God, if our heart is open to that. So let me show you some terms here on page 7 that will be very important to unlocking a lot of the prophetical truth in this book. Okay? Go down about almost to the bottom where it says keywords. Keywords. Now, if we use the term innocent or righteous, when we say innocent, you might think of a little child. Okay? If we use the term righteous, we would say maybe the saved or someone that is right with God. If we use the word hypocrite, you would say, you know, go ahead, think of somebody in the room. All right? But when those terms are used in the book of Job, they are referring to another group of people or another person that if we will pay attention, it'll unlock those passages. Some of these passages are like, everything in the Word of God is what? Truth. Is it all true? Depends on the application. And when you read, you go, what's this thing about the hypocrite? And this doesn't make sense because God is talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the greatest hypocrite there ever was. So when we see terms for tribulation saints, they will appear as innocent, righteous, the poor. Why are the trib saints poor in the tribulation? They can't buy food. They didn't take the mark. So God's not talking about guys that lost their job in the recent, you know, economic collapse, although some of the verses will apply just to the poor. But when he says the poor, he's talking about a group of people that didn't take the mark and and they can't buy and sell, and they're poor. They're out in the wilderness trying to scavenge. Okay, you understand? Afflicted, oppressed. Those probably two words that we would understand better. Oh yeah, that's right. They're hiding in the wilderness. Antichrist is trying to kill them. They're afflicted. They're oppressed. But the poor and the innocent and the righteous will, for the most part in this book, talk about the Jews in hiding or in the tribulation. The Antichrist will be represented by the hypocrite, the oppressor, unrighteous, or the wicked. If we say wicked, it could mean one, could mean a group. But who is that wicked one? Satan or the devil, okay? So those terms are going to be very important for us to remember. And let me go back to page 5, just refresh our memory so we can get back to chapter 1. I want to remind us what Job pictures. He pictures Christ on the cross. He pictures the Jews in the tribulation. He pictures a lost man in hell. And as we make spiritual or practical application, he pictures a Christian under persecution. And the next statement is so important. Sometimes we will see dual and even triple applications. Beyond the practical, historical, and doctrinal, we're going to see a passage that, man, that it almost looks like Psalms 22. That's Jesus Christ. But he's talking about Israel. And he's talking about a lost man in hell. So we're going to see there's going to be a lot of layers to this book. You understand what I'm saying? There's going to be a lot of layers. Job is a book that is renowned for its poetry. A lot of colleges will use it to teach its poetry. And this great discourse between good and evil and man fighting off, whatever. But this book is, I mean, this is, I think, my fourth. I went back and looked. I think this is my fourth time teaching it. And it's like, have I ever read that before? Where did that come from? Because this book is deep. It's deep. It's a great prophecy book. With that, okay, Lex, would you pray for us?
Sure. Dear Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for Pastor Sauer here teaching for us, Lord, and pouring out his wisdom on us, Lord. Right now, I just pray that you would be with him, would cover him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and have him behind the cross. And Lord, I just pray that we would get something out of this, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, so let's go over to chapter 1. And let me also remind you to feel free to ask questions. You know, after what happened last week, I don't want you to be afraid to do that. Okay? All right. And it should take me about 3 minutes to pour out all my wisdom. And after that, it better be the Holy Spirit. All right, Job chapter 1. We left with what great thought? What was our final thought there when we finished up last week? What's that? Who brought Job up? Did Job come up and go, wait till he gives me a chance to talk. I'm going after Job today. God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now imagine if Job heard that on earth. Aren't you glad, you know, last night in Dispensational Truth, you know, everybody wants to see into the deep, dark things and all the prophets, you know, like that. You know what? I told you last week, did you imagine being married to Daniel and him getting all these visions? Daniel, are you on your meds? Is everything okay? What did you eat before bed last night? Rams and horns and 3 horns and 10 horns and, you know, pushing the heat going. It's like, you know, we want to look into that spiritual world. Imagine you overhear God talking to the devil among you. Tell me, you know, I think I'm going to run over to this city. The devil says, good, that's where I'm going to take him to go. imagine if we knew exactly what was going on in the spirit world just in this room, let alone the world, and if God brought your name up to Satan. Wouldn't that make you a little nervous? You know, it's kind of like, I'd rather just walk into a house and have low ceiling and hit my head. Don't tell me a week ahead of time I'm going to hit my head when I walk into the house, okay? You know what I mean. Yeah. All right. What kind of car do you drive? Yeah, why? What, you know, get a van. Something you can sit in the back seat and still reach the pedals. All right. So, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Let me shift over to my notes here. Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And remember, Satan has already been cast out to the ground, as discussed last night in Dispensational Truth. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? You know, it's kind of lonely being on top, because then God does stuff like this. Yes?
I don't remember if I asked the last week.
Probably not after John asked. Nobody asked any more questions.
So Satan was cast out of heaven.
Yes.
Before the sons of God and Satan went to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord can communicate through the sea of glass.
This came up last night. You know, where does this scene take place? Because they say that Satan can't go into heaven. Remember, you're reading Psalms. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I ascend to the highest, thou art there. God or Jesus can remove himself from the throne room to have this conversation with Satan. It doesn't mean that God allowed Satan, the seed of sin, into the throne room to defile that. I mean, if we can't even get in there without getting a new body, he's not going to let Satan in there. So he has been cast out. He is the prince and power of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. And so he is down here wreaking havoc on us now. His final destination will be hell, but that doesn't come till Book of Revelation 19 and 20. Excuse me. So here, it doesn't mean that he presents himself to God in the throne room. All right? And it's easy for us to assume that because we think, well, that's where God is. God's not stuck to the chair. He didn't go to Home Depot and use the restroom and somebody had glue on it. You heard about that story? Somebody put glue on one of the bathroom seats in Home Depot and a guy sat down and must have been there a while. I don't know. Permabond, whatever. But God is not. Yeah, that's not about God, but the guy at Home Depot. Yeah, yeah. You imagine walking in the emergency. So anyway, God is not stuck there. Okay? God's not stuck there. So he can leave there and then have this conversation. I know you came in a little late last week. We looked at Job 38, the sons of God in eternity past, singing and all like that. That's the other thing we learned last week. Don't let your daughters date the sons of God. And don't let them tell you they're the godly line of Seth either. Every parent's been lied to by a suitor. All right. So it does not mean that Satan presented himself in heaven to do that. Okay, so what is Job's testimony? Perfect, upright, fears God, and eschews or hates or shuns evil. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now, do you like being in good company? Yeah, who doesn't? Who doesn't like being in good company, right? Okay. Have you ever had this thought? I know if God would do such and such to them, then they wouldn't have all that. You know, if God were just to test them, they wouldn't have that testimony they have now. You know, who talks like that? Satan does. Go ahead, touch him. Touch Job.
He'll curse you to his face. The only reason he's a good testimony is you protected him. Let him live life. Let him go through some difficulties, and he'll curse you to your face, God. Did you ever think that about another person? You know, if God would just take some of those blessings he gave them away, then let's see if they'll live for God. Should we just have the invitation now? Have you ever thought that about someone? God help us. Because that comes out of the pit of hell. That's Satan. You know what that is? That's jealousy over someone else's testimony. You know why Satan hates you? You replaced him. What was his job in heaven as the United Church? Sing praises. If you read over there in Ezekiel, it looks like he was made of these jewels. You know, there's something real funky about either his makeup or his garments, and he had these jewels. And as he sat over the throne of God, God is what? Light. And as that light came out of the throne room or came out of God and hit Job, and those jewels, you imagine what the universe looked like?
You ever take a little prism and just hold it up to a light or something like that or whatever? I remember, you know, in high school, my class ring, you know, sitting there doing one of these things, looking at all the funky colors, how beautiful that was. Now imagine being Satan, Lucifer at the time, the anointed cherub, sitting over God, and when God moved, that light just reflected off of him. Or if he went like, you know, and it went out towards Jupiter a little bit, or, you know, out towards the moon. You know what I mean? You know why he hates us? Because we replaced him as God's light bearer. You don't even have to know the person that took your job when you got fired or laid off, but you hate them. I mean, unless you're a real Christian. You hate them. How could they let me go and let... No, never mind. He's got a gun. How could they let me go and put him in my place? I don't even know him, but I hate him. You know why? Because we replaced Satan. We're God's light bearers now. And we replaced him, and that's why he hates us. Does Job fear God for naught? Give me about 10 minutes with Job, and I'll have him curse you to your face. God help us whoever think that about another believer. Then Satan answered, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Okay? Job's godliness didn't come from possessions. That should be from, not form possessions. Possessions came from his godliness. Much of the Old Testament riches and wealth came from a person's godliness. And then it talks about Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he has not changed that tactic either. That's why the blood of Christ is so important, because that covers us and cleanses us. And he, you know, Satan comes up and goes, "Did you see what Sour did?" God goes, "What? All I see is my son, my perfect son. You kidding me? Did you see what he did? Did you hear what he said?" And God says, "Jesus, the Bible says, never did anything amiss. So, I mean, I don't see anything." Amen. See, Satan's our accuser. Verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house?" You know, it's biblical to pray God to put a hedge about someone. You know, when you pray for someone, you pray that God would put a hedge about him and protect him. "And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thy hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Just work him over a little bit. We'll find out what kind of person he really is. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Verse 10. In essence, what is Satan asking God to do? Okay, remove the hedge and do what? Or excuse me, verse 11. Verse 11. Well, the hedge in verse 10, and in verse 11 he says, "Now God, you put forth your hand and you touch him." Right? Is that what it says in 11? Go ahead, God, you touch him. You touch him. And then what does God say in 12? You do it. We're going to see in the next chapter, God says, "You know, have you considered my servant Job, even though you moved me to do something against him?" We're going to find out that Job is going to flip-flop. He's going to look like John Kerry running for president in this book. One chapter, Job thinks Satan did it. Next chapter, Job thinks God did it. Next chapter, Job thinks Satan did it. Next chapter, Job thinks God did it. The lesson there is, you might not be able to determine why something is happening to somebody else. Is it God? Or is it Satan? Job doesn't know, fears God, sees evil, upright, perfect. Job can't figure it out. And we're going to look at somebody else's life and go, "I know why God's doing that. I know why Satan's doing that." We got to be careful. Verse 11, you go by verse 11, God did it. You go by verse 12, Satan did it. This is all I know. God brought my name up. God let him do it. Case is closed. Job, is it God or Satan? I don't know, but God let him do it. That's all I need to know. He can't move without God's approval.
Isn't it in effect God doing that? Because nothing can happen without him.
It's what is generally referred to as the permissive will of God. God may not have done it directly, but God allowed it to happen. So it's kind of one of those things. It's hard to determine. But don't.
Every trial and tribulation was that you go through is to make you stronger and be a better witness for God through that trial and tribulation.
Yes.
And come out stronger on the other end.
Yes. When I've been tried, I shall come forth as gold.
Yeah.
Right. That's the purpose. In this case, though, it wasn't as well. It did benefit Job, but whose benefit was it for? It was God's benefit that he would get the glory out of it. So, yes.
As much as comfort is better, way, it's also the way
of now you're
not
okay.
So it's really as much as I can do for the people of God to be
mm-hmm.
Or could it be just my stupidity, something that I, you know, my stupid decision making? How do you, you know, it sounds like you're saying
yeah. If it's
stupidity or is it God, you know, using me, calling forth my name?
Right. If it's our own stupidity, you can usually go back to your checkbook. You can go back to your day timer. Okay? You can go back to, you know, your loan book. Okay, in other words, I don't have money to buy a car. I go get the huge. You know, I just can't resist. You know, Billy and Carolyn, the whole battle there. Well, who's going to win? Kia? You know, Kia or Hyundai? So I want to help him, and I go get a car that I can't afford. So I just go back to my checkbook, and I go, that was stupid. I can't blame that on God if he gave me the wisdom to avoid it. Situation like Job. Job wasn't sitting around going, yeah, I like that. I like that MMA stuff. I like that ultimate cage fighting. I think I'll go three rounds with the devil. Job's not sitting around asking for anything like that to happen. So Job's not doing anything particularly wrong. So his action didn't bring God's judgment or correction on him. All right. So usually if I do something stupid, there's usually a bullet hole in my foot, and I can look down and go, oh, I did this. But if you're smart as a Christian now, maybe I should turn off the recorder again. If you're smart as a Christian, you try to make it look like it was Satan. You know, the guy made me buy the $199 cable package a month. So you look at your life and you say, when I made that decision, okay, I carpeted the roof. Okay. Did Job say anything to you about carpet goes inside, not outside? If you go, no, then it's Job's fault and he's stupid. Okay? So it's not you. So if it's a decision, you can trace that back and go, you know what? That's my decision.
Sometimes we don't want to go and look back and look at the decision.
No. Right. Now that's a whole different realm. Someone that is mentally challenged. I have a daughter like that. I get a phone call once a week about something she's done. It's hard to get mad when I know that there's something broken up there. And that's a great question, Jan and I have asked ourselves. How will she be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Right? Yes. And that's the thing. And that goes back to John's question. I don't think God's withholding anything from us. I believe in the character of God. If I can't believe in his character to do right in a decision that I can't figure out, I'm going to trust me. The guy with bullet holes in, you know, several spots. So if you have the wisdom to make a right decision and you make a wrong one, you can look back and go, okay, yeah, you know what? We stretched ourselves too far. I booked my calendar too full. That's why I got sick. It doesn't mean it's an infirmity or sin or anything. In this case, Job's not doing anything but perfect, upright, eschew evil, fear God. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes after him. All right? Verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses were feeding besides them. Just a little side note, Job had asses, that's a half ox and ass together. Sorry, something's going on in the DEC. They're doing a little experimental work out in the woods there. Yes, he's got oxes, he has asses, he has camel, he has sheep. What are the first two attacked? Okay, what is an ox a picture of, especially in the New Testament? Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. It's quoted in the New Testament. Who's the ox? The spiritual leader, pastor, preacher, the guy that's supposed to bring the word of God. Who are the asses? Now, come on. Just keep it in context of the question, okay? Don't start thinking of some in-law or something like that, okay? Who are the asses? They're the people that do the majority of the work, correct? Okay? So you notice that Satan's first attack is on the leadership and the workers. Leadership and workers. You need to pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. And they were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. Notice the oxen are known to feed the sheep or to feed the flock of whatever. And the asses are eating next to them. You got a great picture of a church there. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. How'd you like to be that guy? Yeah. Fran, is there not a grief cycle that people go through when they're the only survivor of a tragedy? Why not me? That's what people commonly ask. Why not me? He's the only guy that's alive. Oh, yeah. You made it through, so you go tell Job everything's gone. Oh, really? Yes. Okay. And while he had yet speaking, this guy,
yes, and the ox were feeding, and the beams took him and killed everybody.
He's not even done talking. He can't even get his breath. He just runs in. The next guy runs in, and Mr. Cheery says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is... See, they don't even know who did it. What's it look like? God did it. God did it. Well, who did it? They don't know either. The fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burnt up the sheep and the lamb chops and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Fire of God, very interesting. You will see that again in a theater to be named later. God with the sharp sword that he should smite the nations speaks, and that sword and that consuming fire goes out of his mouth. And here the servant attributes what happened to the sheep, and the who else here? The sheep and the servants was the fire of God. 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Derek, do you have a question?
Yes. I was kind of wondering, in verse 16, is there any significance that the sheep are the only ones that are actually destroyed, the sheep and the servants, seeing how the sheep are a picture of the church?
Okay, yeah. Let me see. The Chaldeans stole, fell, carried them away. You're right. It's a good point. But if you destroy the leadership and the workers, if the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. So good point. Yeah, they are the only ones destroyed in that. And you know what? You know, you think about a pastor falling and things like that, and you feel bad for him and his family. The body of Christ suffers too. You ever try to witness to somebody in that neighborhood and they point to the pastor that fell? You know? 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine, and the elect and the elder... pastor's message on Calvinism. Wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, the wind is very significant. You'll see that in the book of Daniel, where the wind comes from four corners of the earth and is part of that tribulation, that idea of being very windy, very destructive. And here it has come and smitten the four corners of the house. And even though it says just the young men are dead, by all appearances, both the seven sons and his three daughters were all killed in that. Daryl.
Verse 13, it says, sons and daughters were eating and drinking the oldest brother's house. I guess you could assume there must have been servants also. Or who was this person that came and told?
Let's see.
They were all killed, so.
Yeah, there came also another. Yeah, so maybe I would say with Job's wealth, status of wealth, that even he had servants taking care of his kids,
even
and maybe they were
specific to say it,
right,
servants,
right, too. Yeah. Somebody brought the message. I don't know if it was a neighbor, probably a servant, you know, taking care of them. What's that?
In each case that we just read, so, you talk about the animals and you talk about the
service time as well.
Right.
So who is the service?
How about if we're going to make a tribulation application, you know, when an airplane goes down, there's some bad people, there's some good people on the plane. And sometimes the innocent people, when we say innocent, I mean, you know, it wasn't like it was Muammar Gaddafi leaving the UN and a sniper got him. You're going to have innocent people that are killed in situations like that. God is not a respecter of persons for good or bad. And we're going to see in this book the rains upon the just and the unjust. And probably an indication of how widespread the death and the carnage will be in the tribulation. All right. No one seems to offer a suggestion of that, now that I think about it, the different authors. Nobody comes up with a little antidote for the servants, so I'll have to watch for that. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle, ripped his clothes, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground and worshipped. Right now, the only people possibly left around him would be his wife and the servants around his house that were not out with the family. But this is no fellowship. This is no pizza party. And he was still able to worship. There's no music here. And he was able to worship. So many times when we say the word worship today, what do we think? We think music. You know, if you can't worship without music, you really probably are not worshiping with music. If you can't worship in your car with the radio off, or out on a walk, or wherever your quiet place is, with no sound and no input, then you're probably not worshiping when you have those things. Maybe you're just entertaining yourself. Pastor Shear just told me a good book, Entertainment Culture by Tozer. So I'm going to have to grab that one. But you know what? He worshipped. Nothing external to help him to cope or anything else. Responses like this. Victory is not determined at the moment of crisis, but rather during the long, unspectacular period of preparation. Trials do not create character. They reveal character. We think when a guy jumps up and rescues somebody out of a car, they never thought about it before in their life or whatever. You know what? Trials just reveal what is already in a person. They don't create this person. They just bring out what's there. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe their parents don't know it. This isn't the first time that Job ever worshipped. I'll guarantee you that. And when this difficult... Now, if you lost your income, how would you respond? If you lost your mode of transportation, camels, asses, all that. If you lost your car, you lose your job, and then your car blows up as you're driving home with your last half week of check. And you go to the bank and that's all you got. And then you get the phone call that your kids were killed in a car accident. Think about those five kids in Detroit trying to get through the railroad crossing and got all killed just like that by a train. And you worship after that. I don't know if I would. You ever run those scenarios through your mind? Just to kind of, you know, scare yourself, test yourself? A lot?
The best thing to do is worship, especially when you're going through
the trial
and after the trial,
because
the only way will come back.
Right.
If you don't,
but the key is that
you're just going to suffer a little
away. What do we know about the character of Job already? He offers for his kids just in case they curse God in their heart, not even if they did anything wrong. He offers for his kids. He says he does it continually. He fears God. He eschews evil. He's perfect. He's upright. And then when a big trial like this comes, what comes out? What's been in. What got poured in. victory is not determined at the moment of crisis, but rather during the long, unspectacular period of preparation. You guys in Institute, stop whining. You know, I got some friends, got some baby bottles, I'll bring them in for you. If you think what you're going through is tough now, just get out. I'm not puffing myself up. I'm just telling you. You know how many times I've been out? Well, I've been out several times now, graduated several times. You know how many times I said, you know, they never taught me that at Institute? I want my money back. You never went over that. You never told me what to do in a hospital room. You never told me what to do in a funeral parlor. You never told me what to do in this situation. So, whatever you're going through, if you're just trying to get out here as, I'm talking to guys and gals that want to go in ministry, if you just want to get out as least amount of work and stuff, when this thing happens in your ministry, you probably won't worship. What you pour into yourself now, Janet, July 8th, what did you have for lunch? Okay, did it help you? Did the food help you? Okay, but you can't remember it. But today, part of your health is based on what you ate July 8th. But you can't remember what you ate, right? You know what? What does God say in Isaiah 55? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's what we don't like. We want to take the pill. We want to be spiritual. We want to take the pill. We want to know all the Bible. And God says it's line upon line, line upon... Why do I got to... Joe, what's the most important part of laying any floor? The first board. What's the most important part of building a brick structure? The foundation. If that's off, I don't care how hard you work after that. Line upon line, precept upon precept. If we can't worship an Institute, if we can't worship when whatever, when stuff like this happens, we probably won't worship either. Chad, Jerry,
yeah, to kind of piggyback what you said, I heard a person express that, like, picture yourself as an orange. And when you squeeze an orange, what comes out of an orange is orange juice, right? So when life's pressure squeeze and compress on you and all the bad things that happen, you can curse God or you can curse Satan, curse everybody, right? But then that's what's truly inside of you that's
coming out. That's why I say trials don't, you know, make character, they reveal, you know, whatever's in there. 21. If 20 wasn't bad enough, God wrote 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. New Testament verses, having food and raiment, what? Let us be therewith content. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Praises. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if that isn't bad enough, come on, God, can you give us some wiggle room here? Can you give us a little bit of, you know, humanity? Verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God, how come that girl doesn't like me? How come that boy doesn't like me? How come I didn't get that job? How come I didn't get that promotion? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. Lost 10 kids. How many enjoy going to a funeral home? Imagine 10 burials. Your family, immediate family, not cousins and everything else. Your family. Lost all your, not only you lost your possessions, but remember, his possessions brought him more income. No income. Lost all, but it appears, you know, four or five servants. Lost it all. And all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2. Yes. Yes.
It's almost like a metaphor that is physically making himself, like what he says, in 21, like a baby. He doesn't have any hair and he's empty clothes.
We'll see in chapter 2 when he gets the boils. He probably has stripped himself down to nothing or almost nothing. The idea is naked came out of the mother's womb. I'm going to return that way. There's no possession I have that can stand in the way of my relationship with God, and there's no possession they can take away that will deter my relationship with God. So it's kind of like the birth thing, and you're going to go back dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And he's saying, hey, I came out with nothing. I'm still ahead of the game. I lived. I'm still ahead. I lived. All right. Any other questions, sir? All right. Chapter 2. And again, there was a day. Now, remember we talked about the length of this book? We're going to see one of the factors here is we do not know how long a period of time it was between Satan and the sons of God appearing before God in chapter 1 and then coming back in chapter 2. They say, talking to military people and they tell the recruits that are going through boot camp, they say, remember, you can endure anything for a certain period of time. You can get through this difficult thing for a certain period of time. But the tough thing is when it goes on and on and on and on. And we don't know how long it is before Satan shows back up again. So that's one of the mysteries of how long the book takes, or time it covers. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You know what? Even with the satanic, demonic host, God exercises accountability. You will not grow without accountability in your life. You think you're freewheeling, I can make all my own decisions, I'm my own man, my own woman. You will not grow without accountability. These guys got a report. They came to present themselves to the Lord. You know what that is? That's accountability. God made these demonic hosts and Satan accountable to him. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I'm sorry, am I in chapter 1? Did I turn the wrong page? Am I in chapter 1? Doesn't that sound familiar? All your possessions, all but four of your servants, 10 of your children, and God still thinks he has more to give so that God would give glory. Wow. Maybe next week we'll just start the book of Philippians. How's that? You know what I mean? Philippians is a great book. You know, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. You know, you're my crown, you're my hope, you're my rejoicing, you know. God brought him up again. You got more to give, Job. You know what, Job? You still got something that I can use to give me glory. Not me, God. You still got something, God, Job. You still got something that I can use against the devil to give me glory.
I don't know if normal humans can react nowadays.
We'll find out in his conversations. Yeah. Chapter 3 will give us an indication that these things are wearing on Job. And ain't nobody here. I'm not going to fault them. Anybody want to fault Job? When he says, curse the day I was born? Okay, good. We're all in our right frame of mind. Clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Not me. That's just quoting a verse. Don't. John, keep your hand down. All right. So God, for some reason, thinks Job has more to give him glory. 10 children. Jim, could you lose your 2 kids? I know. How about 10? 10. And all your possessions and most of your servants. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Wow. God brought him up again. There is none like him in the earth. And this is, he's still, notice God's testimony again. Perfect, upright, eschews evil, fears God. And this is after all that. He not only didn't sin with his mouth, but his heart was still right with God in the midst of all this. and still he holdeth fast his integrity. You know, there's a big difference between integrity and reputation. Reputations are what other people think of you. Integrity is what God knows about us. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God's taken to blame. Well, what about all the suffering? You know what? God's shoulders are big. You just blame God. God takes the blame. You moved me against him, Satan. God takes the blame. And it's interesting here, the last phrase, without cause. Pilate says in John 18:38 about Jesus, I find no fault in him. Jesus was accused without cause. John 15:25 on page 24. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So in this situation, Job pictures who? Jesus Christ, all right? He was hated without a cause. God was moved against him without cause. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give his life. If you have been in a hospital, I have had two situations this year where I have actually watched people physically die in front of me. And let me tell you, not only would they, but everyone in their family would ransom and give up anything and everything they had to give them more life, to give them more time. You know, you sit there and watch someone take their last breath and everything runs through their mind. Well, we should have done this. We should have done, we ran this test and shouldn't have done this. And you know what? Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You know why health care is so important? We're hoping it's there when we get to that point. 5. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. That's a pretty blank check, isn't it? And we're going to see what he ends up doing here. 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now what does that tell you? When God mentions the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he doesn't say head, but that's what he's referring to. Crown is usually the hoary crown, you know, talks in Proverbs. What does that mean if there's boils from here down to here? You can't do anything to get comfortable. Oh man, I got my knees. There's none on my knees. I can at least kneel on my knees. You can't stand. They're on your feet. They're over his entire body. It means he has no rest. He is in constant pain the entire time. Now, these boils are very important. Where do they show up again in the Bible? Book of Revelation, okay? Mark of the Beast, Revelation 13, 16, and 17. Those people that take the mark are stricken with what? The boils. The boils, all right? So the boils are, again, gives us another indication that the period of time that we're using or that we're reading about is the tribulation. And it's going to be likened to leprosy or boils, the thing that happens in the book of Revelation. Boils are the first historical disease in the Bible, and leprosy is the first chronological disease in the Bible. So imagine something on, you know, if you've had a boil or you've seen pictures of leprosy where your skin is just falling off, he's just taking this potsherd, and it'll come up next, he just takes this potsherd to scrape off all the pus. Verse 8, and he took him a potsherd to scrape with himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Very interesting, ashes again. Where do ashes come from? Fire or destruction. So we're in this setting in the tribulation where this destruction is just everywhere. Now, if you had to sit on something, what would probably be the softest thing you could sit on? Ashes, you know, still not easy, but probably better than anything hard, ground, wood, anything like that. So, yes? Is it?
Ashes would be sterile, so you wouldn't want to infect that wood.
Right.
I mean, they're already infected.
Right.
You want to add it to
make it worse.
Yeah, they may have
Okay. All right. So if anyone here is not saved, and you find yourself in the tribulation, find yourself some answers. All right, it'll help you with your boils. All right. Maybe leave notes for lost people you know, just to help them. All right. Thank you, Fran. Another great practical tip out of North Star Bible Institute. All right. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy reputation? Integrity. Curse God and die. Now, you know, when I got saved, I used to say when I first got saved, and it made it sound like I lost it. But when I got saved, and as a young Christian, I read that, certain things went through my mind, even as a single young man. Satan didn't complete the job in chapter 1. That kind of went through my mind, you know. Job's probably thinking, I love my kids, and you left my wife? You know what I mean? All right, I got to Francis week 2. All right, I'm excited. Last semester was almost 7 weeks where I got her laughing. Imagine the last person that he expects to be supported and comforted from says, curse God and die. Now, I am pretty sure at this point there's not life insurance, so there's no monetary purpose for her bumping the old man off to get the money. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Sometimes we forget, and I'm going to show you how Job responds to her. Sometimes we forget how the suffering affects the people around us. Now, I'm not justifying what she said. We know from Ephesians that a wife is supposed to be a helpmeet. Okay? She can't complete a person. Only Christ can do that. But she should be a helpmeet, and we expect a little more. But we sometimes forget how difficult the tragedy. 2.5 years ago, my wife's sister was in an accident out here in Parma. Snowy morning, February, coming around the turn out on Route 18 there by Petnary's. Came around the turn, had whiteout conditions. She went straight, but the road turned and she got T-boned and has brain injury. She's probably only about 70% back. Hard as it is on Judy, that's her name, it has been very difficult for her family. Because you look and your mom just starts crying. Your mom just starts laughing. Your mom can't walk properly. Your mom can't do basic things that always was done. So sometimes the pressure on the family, Terry Schiavo, when the money was on the table, hubby was willing to go to nth degree to care for her. When the money disappeared, all of a sudden certain motives changed, besides going and getting another girlfriend, which could hurt your marital relationship, just if you didn't know that. But she says, curse God and die. Just get it over with. Now, I want you to notice how Job responds to this in verse 10. But he said unto her, stupid woman, listen up. What in the world is wrong with you? He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Did he call her foolish? Did he attack her? Did he discuss what was said in the behavior? Yes. But he did not attack her. Uh-huh. Men, a happy wife is a happy life. And if mama ain't happy, ain't no. Bob, now you're smiling, Bob. All night. You got that. Okay, sorry. You had that stoic look, you know, real studious, and now you start. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And let me tell you how to keep mama happy. If she makes a mistake, don't call her foolish or stupid. Now, that's not a good thing to say. Rather than, what are you, a moron? You see what I'm getting at? Look at what Job... Now, tell me about your marital problems and why you couldn't respond properly. Did you lose 10 kids? Lose your income? Lose all your possessions? lose all your servants? Do you have boils that are just about killing you? And your wife burns the toast? And we go off on them? Victory is not determined at the moment of crisis, but however, during a long, unspectacular period of preparation, guess what? You have been prepared for difficulty in your life. And then we turn around and attack our wives and call them foolish or stupid or something else, and we haven't lost 10 kids or our job or our car or camels or anything else. See the character of Job here? Fran?
I had a lot of trouble. I mean, I've read Job many times. But one of the things that I hadn't realized before is that the book of Job isn't just a demonic attack on Job. It's a demonic attack on the marriage. The wife went through all this life with Job. The only thing she didn't get was the boy.
Mm-hmm.
But she's standing there watching her husband, expecting to be a widow, and, you know, and she spoke out of her pain.
That's why I said that suffering for those around the person can be very difficult and sometimes hard to understand.
Absolutely. Yeah. But the thing about the marriage is that that then catapults Job into Ephesians 5, the marriage.
Oh, dying for your wife?
No. The bride of Christ, and it's an attack on right now contemporary.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about Job,
right. So marriage is being attacked, right? And God didn't bring up Mrs. Job. God didn't bring up anyone else either. So God knew Job's response and wanted to leave that for a testimony for us, especially for husbands, how we deal with our wives. We get a flat tire, and they come home with a black eye.
It also touches around as the bride of Christ. I mean,
mm-hmm.
The bride is behaving badly.
Yes.
But what is Christ going to do?
Right.
I mean, it's kind of reminding.
Yeah. Well, we'll see in chapter 42. You know, when God takes care of all this that has happened. You know, it's hard having a certified counselor in here. All right, anyway. So anyway, if that were me, I would dare say that I might ask why, of all the people you're going to leave, why her? But Job doesn't have that attitude. Job deals with her kindly, even in the midst of all this pain. So, but notice what he says. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You know what? Job believed in a balanced life. Sooner or later, every tire will go flat. Okay? Job believed in a balanced life. He said, listen, I know the character of God. There's going to be good things. You know, God will test some people with prosperity. God will test other people with adversity. God knows. He's a He doesn't have just one bullet in his gun. He's got a range of things, and he knows how to test and try us. And, may I say, test and try those around us as well. Verse 11, now, when Job's three friends, that'll be the last time you'll see that term used, if you've read the book of Job. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone, from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, came from Tema, which is down by Edom, which is the land of Uz. Bildad, the Shuhite, a real short guy. And Zophar, the Naamathite, football player. For they had made an appointment together to come mourn with him and to comfort him. So again, we get another indication of time here, because there was no tweeting or IMing back then. So for these guys to make an appointment to visit Job meant one guy had the idea, and he sends somebody to the other guy. I don't know how far apart they lived. And then they had to go check with the other guy and come back. And you know what I'm saying? So again, we have a time element here that we can't pin down. We don't know how long it is before they were able to make it over there. It's interesting, these three friends will represent the satanic trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. So you have these three friends here representing satanic trinity. Verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, You know, I've walked in a couple hospital rooms where I said, "Where's Bill? Oh, that's Bill? Head trauma, tubes, the whole thing." But imagine Job here. They don't even recognize him. I mean, I complain about getting acne on my face. Imagine having so many boils and scraping it that your friends don't even recognize him. Look what it says. "And they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not." Now, what is that a picture of? That's Isaiah 53, where the Bible says that Jesus' visage, his appearance, was so marred they couldn't even tell he was a man. So Job here is picturing Christ on the cross. "They lifted up their voices and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads." That was a sign of mourning towards heaven. "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days." All right, class, give me the picture here. 7 days. Okay, a day with man prophetically is?
1 year.
A year. So we got 7 years. 7 years. Again, God's just given these little signposts that this is the tribulation. "They sat down upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great." You know, sometimes, and I'm sure Fran can tell us this, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. You know, I mean, rather than go in and try to think we had an answer and help somebody and do the wrong thing. Kevin? I'm not sure. Maybe it just means it's a full 7 years. Nobody really commented on that. It's I know what's interesting. What is interesting here? It is reverse. It is reverse of how God talks about time. God always, and we go to the book of Genesis, what does God say? Evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day. It's interesting here, 7 days and 7 nights. So I don't know if Elihu worked for a travel agency and you always want to impress the people and saying you're going to get 7 full days in Hawaii and 7 full nights. I don't know. No one jumps on that except this. Night is a, I'm not trying to be funny, night is a time without light. And the tribulation, the Christians have been removed, the Holy Spirit has been removed, 2 Thessalonians, and it's a time of darkness. You have the Antichrist, the wicked one, running it. So maybe what he's trying to stress here is the 7 days is our indication. 7 days and 7 nights indicates it's a full 7 years. And then the nights, you know, indicates that it's going to be dark. So, all right? All right, what we're going to do is, I know Juana gets out about 8:30, so we're going to go to 8:30. We'll just take a quick break. If you have, and let me just say this, we had a situation happen last week. If you have children here somewhere in the building, nursery or Awana, please get them. They're welcome to come in. From here on, the rest of the lesson is B-rated, Bible-rated. You know, I won't get into, you know, all the funky stuff we do when it's just us adults. Okay. So if you need to get your kids and bring them in, but don't leave them. Some folks left them down there, and then the workers had to stay. So we'll go to 8:30. We'll just give you a 5-minute stretch break, but we'll try to make up some time here. All right, chapter 3, and you'll have memory verses for your section 3 through 5. Those will be due next week. All right, verse 1. Let me see here. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day." Chapter 3, I know, it's not in there. All right, like I said, I've got an opening. All right. After this, Job waits 7 days. Nobody says anything. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day," talking about his birth. Oh, you know what it is? If you look in the notes there, it says 3:3. That should be 3:1. So it is there in the notes, just not properly marked. "And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child." Now, there's two thoughts on the man-child, and you can go through and read the different verses. One thought on the man-child is it represents the 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation. All right. The other thought is the man-child can represent Israel as a whole or as a nation. We know from Revelation chapter 12 that the red dragon, the dragon comes down and waits for the woman to give birth to this man-child so he can try to destroy the seed of God. So you'll have those passages there where one, it looks like it's the 144,000, and in other places it'll look like it's Israel as a whole. Neither would ruin our context or anything else. I tend to believe that the man-child, because Job pictures Israel in the tribulation, that it would be Israel as a whole, not just 144,000. Verse 4, let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let light shine upon it. Do you think he's in a little bit of pain? Now this darkness is important. You see there in your notes, Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And then you come down to 16:10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of what? Darkness. So again, God's letting us know that we are dealing with the tribulation here. Verse 5, next page. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Now, that shadow of death, we know from what psalm? Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Very interesting. It's a valley and the shadow of death. That psalm, again, coming out of Job, we should have a better appreciation for how much prophecy is in the Psalms and Proverbs. Tremendous amount of prophecy. Now, that psalm is a great psalm of comfort personally, isn't it? But it is a great prophetical promise, a great prophetical passage about Israel walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I got a couple of emails from Brother Billy Wood today. Atlanta's had like 7 straight days of rain. They showed pictures. They've got people in their house and in their church that have 5 and 6 feet of water in their house. One guy went around and showed his bus route. You know, they have a bus route down there where the bus route is underwater. I mean, they're talking, they're showing water at the top of gas stations. And so they're going through it. They're going through a very difficult time. And a lot of people say, well, in the tribulation, you know, there are going to be nuclear weapons, they're going to be this, they're going to be that. You know what? God let it rain for 7 days. And these communities around Atlanta are at a standstill. 10 people have died from these floodwaters. Remember 91, the ice storm? Okay? God may allow / use nuclear weapons in the tribulation. God doesn't need to. All he's going to do is take one of those little plates out in the ocean and just go, and 450,000 people die in a tsunami. God doesn't have to sit there with the black briefcase and the code 1241 1421. God doesn't have to do that. All God's got to do is, why don't I remove some cloud cover for a while and just let the earth heat up? I know El Gore would be happy. God can just use nature. A little extra rain here, a little extra temperature here. We'll melt some ice caps. Polar bears will have to go to school. You know, with all the little kids that are scared that they're going to die off up there. All we got to do is why don't we just freeze something over? Oh no, I didn't see that. I've seen pictures of what they're like in Iraq. You know, from some of the soldiers, you can't see anything. You know what? All God's got to do is push a little plate, bring some floods, rain, hail. You know, hail, I can guarantee he's going to use that one, right? He's going to use hail as the size of a talent. Now, I've heard that's between 80 and 100 pounds. Imagine dropping a bowling ball off a building. Now, imagine God in heaven with a talent that's 80 to a bowling ball could be up to 16 pounds. Imagine an 80 to 100 pound hail, and God goes, oh, there you are. Wanga! Okay? Could do a little damage. Might leave a mark. But if God was going to let nuclear war take place, this is the verse. You know, when you're all sitting around Bible study, it's late Friday night, the kids here are zonked out, you know, you got them on NyQuil, they're out. And everybody's talking about what if, what if, what if. Let me show you the verse. Stay with me, Coach. Let me show you the what if verse for the nuclear. Notice, shadow of death, stain it. Have you ever seen pictures of Hiroshima or Nagasaki after the bomb? The light was so bright that you'll have a railing on a bridge, and on the other side of the railing, on the road of the bridge, there is a shadow that was burnt into the road from it. If it's nuclear, you have a shadow of death. I just saw a thing a couple of weeks ago on LiveLeak. Somebody posted some files about Chernobyl and the clouds. You know, that after Chernobyl had the explosion and the radiation went up, and all of a sudden the winds blew that radiation right across Europe. Good way to ruin your neighborhood. Let it, and says, the death can stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of death terrify it. If you looked at some of the victims of radiation burns, their skin are just black. They're just black. So if someone says, well, I think there'll be nuclear holocaust and a tribulation, I wouldn't argue it. This is a good verse for it. All those things fit nuclear fallout or nuclear war. Verse 5 there. And interesting, 5 is the number of death.
We're still talking about the days of the right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. 6, over on page 36. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Now that's interesting. If it's nighttime, why would you make reference to darkness seizing upon it? It's already dark, right? Because the Antichrist will take the spiritual light out. Okay, we're not talking about just losing physical light, but the spiritual light. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. In other words, this is a pretty bad day. Now, a couple conjectures here. Just a reference to the tribulation as a whole. You know, kind of like when you go through Daniel's 70th week and you look at the 6 days and the seventh day and everything, there's no day. There are time periods that refer to the tribulation, correct? But there's no phrase that's used for that time period between the church age and the millennium. You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of like, let that day, you know, don't let it be numbered or joined under the days of the year. In other words, it's not to be attached to the church age. It's not to be attached to the millennium. This is a really horrific time period that is just, you know, it's not to be joined to anything else. And let it not come into the number of what? Months. Another one of our indicators here. Let that night be solitary. Let no joyful noise come therein. You ever read in Psalms where it tells them to sing upon their beds at night? Next time you read through Psalms, you see how many references there are to singing upon their beds at night. So here they are in the tribulation. Remember when Israel was taken captive into Babylon? What did they say? Why don't you Israelites, you Jews, sing us the songs of Zion, mocking them. Let me see you sing while you're in captivity. Tribulation is captivity for Israel. And Antichrist, come on, let me see you sing your songs of Zion. Let no joyful noise come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Two thoughts there. Brother Phillips has got a note that this might be in reference to the death of the Antichrist before he's healed or resurrected. That maybe the people of the world were mourning his death. I would say we're talking about the day of Job's affliction, which is a picture of Israel. I lean more to the idea that people are mourning what's happening in the world and what's happening to Israel. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. We already read the verses in Revelation, talked about the sun and the moon being darkened. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Very interesting that he is in so much misery. He's just He's saying, why didn't I die? Why didn't I have, just a stillbirth? Or why didn't I die right after I was born? And I know verse 12 is missing there. Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? He's saying, why didn't I just die? I don't want to be alive. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then I had been at rest. All right, we'll take a little quick break here if you want a stretcher. All right. 3:13, for now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. Now, Old Testament is a little bit different situation for the death of a saint than the New Testament. This is the earth, it's not a new logo for our Obamacare. Alright, you have over on one side Abraham's bosom. Over here you have hell, and you remember in Luke 16 he mentions that there's a great gulf fixed between the two. Old Testament saints that died in faith, don't ask me to define that, Old Testament saints that died in faith went to Abraham's bosom, that is considered a sleep or a period of rest. That is not true for New Testament saints. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul goes up when we die. But in the Old Testament, he said, when he says this thing, you know, I should have been at rest, I should have been sleeping. Remember when Saul was worried about the Philistines, and he gets the witch in Endor, and she's doing her little magic there, hoping, and all of a sudden Samuel shows up, and she's like shocked. You know why she was shocked? Because she was a fake. She didn't expect to get anybody. Oh, somebody picked up the phone. What do I do now? Cheese and pepperoni, hope yellows. You know what I mean? So she gets shocked because she woke up Samuel from down here. He was because what does Samuel say? Why hast thou disquieted me? I was at quiet. I was at rest. So this is what he's referring to. It's not a New Testament doctrine. Jesus, Philippians, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter, Jude talks about, 2 Peter talks about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison and then leading captivity captive. That's what he's referring to, the Old Testament saints. Alright? So when he says, I should have slept and been in rest, that's not a New Testament doctrine. Remember, all the Bible is truth, but it's not all true. You know what I mean? That doesn't apply to us. We don't have soul sleep. 14. When kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves. Very interesting. Now, somehow the group of verses is above verse 14 there, but some references to desolate places. Very interesting. Again, telling us. You look at the last one, Malachi 1:4. Whereas what? Edom saith. Where is Edom? Okay, Tima, Uz, all right. We are impoverished, okay? Remember the poor? We looked at those verses, the poor. He says we are impoverished, but we will... Isn't it cool how God just fits this whole thing together? And he just you read through some of the minor prophets and you're going, I don't know what it is, but I wish I had it when I was lost. There's some wild stuff they're talking about. They must be on something. I wish I could have tried that when I was lost. And it doesn't make sense until you start running passages of verses together and you go, God's painting his picture. He's just given us some different colors all over the map here. We're impoverished, but we will return and build the what? Desolate places. All right. 15, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. And again, there's some theory there that might be the 144,000. I'll let you read that. There the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Again, what do you have? You have prisoners. They're at what? Rest. And you run the verses, like I said, in Ephesians 4 and 1 and 2 Peter. And that's where Christ went to preach the gospel after his crucifixion. Matter of fact, there's some verses on that top of page 39. And then verse 19, the small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. So if you don't like your job, just ask God to kill you, and you will be free from your master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul. Have you ever been sick? And you finally get comfortable and you're dozing off and somebody walks in and turns on the three-way light on 150 watts. Bing! Why do you give light to him that's in misery? Just let me sleep. All right? Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. Now, a good suggestion is, before you get to the point of death, that you dig for God's treasures, hid treasures, ahead of time. Victory is not... Have you heard that before? Have I mentioned that? Victory is not determined at the moment of crisis, but rather during the long, unspectacular period of preparation. He's talking about guys that want to die so bad, they're digging for it like it's hid treasure, like silver or gold. Now, does that ring a bell? People wanting to die. Okay?
Tribulation.
Where? Okay, tribulation. Let's take a couple verses there, which under the heading there, which long for death. Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. Now, suicide is a terrible thing. Suicide boils down to, and I'm not trying to oversimplify it, suicide boils down to someone believes there is no hope for them. There's a lot of different roads to lead to that point, whether it's a physical injury, a brain injury, a mental capacity, financial situation, relationships. There's a lot of different things that lead to that. But when they get down to that point, they say, whatever situation I'm in, there is no hope. Now, imagine in a tribulation getting to that point, and you can't even kill yourself. Remember? Boils, the leprosy, scorpions that sting you, but you don't die. Hailstones, the murrain, all the plagues that you saw in Exodus, many of those will come back. It was such a success that God's going to bring them back for a second showing. Imagine all that going on, and you want to die, and you cannot, because you think that's the only way to relieve yourself, because you... What's he say? They repented not of their fornications. They would not repent. If they repent and turn to God, they would have the hope. But they refuse to. So they think the only way out is death. Daryl?
I was just going to point out that these suicide bombers, that's the opposite. That is their hope.
Yeah, that's true. But then again, who's leading them into that lie? You know? I heard one person say that, somewhere they were translating that. It actually said 72 Virginians. All right. So, Revelation 9:6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Jeremiah 8:3. And death shall be chosen rather than life. Now, doesn't that sound like where Job is now? Paul... Jeremiah and Job are pictures of trib saints that have to deal with Gentiles, all right? Chosen rather than life by all the residue. Residue sounds like what term? Remnant, okay? All the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. So these people want to die and God won't let them. Which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? He's getting really bitter here. And, I mean, humanly, who could blame him? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He sighed. Jesus Christ's side was speared, and what came out? water. So we have a picture here of Christ on the cross. So you have a picture of Israel in the tribulation. You have a picture of Job going through his thing. And you got a picture of Christ. That's what I mean about the many layers here. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And it was kind of like, man, I was working hard, I was taking care of my family, I was doing right, and all this stuff happened. Because God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? All right, any questions on three? All right, that is the first time that Job speaks to his three friends, and now Eliphaz will get the first shot at replying to what Job has said. Now, it's important, remember, all of the Bible is truth, but not all of it is true. And we have to be careful we do not start pulling things out of context. These, it would be like four of us sitting down to have a conversation and a stenographer over here who's a libel. And when somebody says something, somebody remembers that and replies to it. So we got to be careful not to yank stuff out of the context that we're going to see. So let's start with Eliphaz the Temanite. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay, or would you mind if we try to help you here, Job? I'm listening to you. You just spoke. You said, how many verses here? 26 verses, and actually 25 because the first is narrative. You know, you said 25 verses. Let me see if I can help you with your theology, Job. If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? Are you going to be upset if we try to help you, Job? It depends on the help you give. You know, I don't know why, but this morning, I was getting ready for the day, and I don't know, Lord just laid Michaela on my heart. And I remember she was back at our old apartment. She was born in 2000. We moved in 2003. So she was probably about 2.5 years old. And if you know anything about me, like around here, they don't let me use tools. You know, I'm just forbidden. You know, nothing. They don't even give me the plastic ones. You know, remember you gave kids to start with? So I thought, well, let me see if I can save the family some money. I'm going to change my own oil, okay? Which, you know, is right up there with Edmund Costello, who's on first. And I remember I'm underneath there. And, of course, it was the old, I think, Dodge van, the old 15-passenger van we had. And I'm trying to get the filter wrench around it. And I'm trying to get it like a moron. I had just driven the van, so it was warm under there. And so I'm trying to get my arm under there. I'm laying on my back. I'm out in the gravel. We don't have a creeper, no garage. No, and I'm trying to get that wrench under there. And am I going the right way? Oh, I got to try to go away from me. And I just remember laying there, and all of a sudden I felt this weight on me. And Michaela was outside. She said she was about 2, 2.5, and she thought the best thing to do to help Daddy, as I'm laying under there on the ground, she just came and laid on me. Just want to lay on Daddy and give him a hug. And I'm under there, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe this whole filter thing isn't that important. You know what I mean? It was. She just laid there, turning her head, looking underneath, like she's going to help me. You know, it's like when I go to help people. Sarah, you can't help me. Just go away. Go study or something. But he says here, instructed many. He says, but who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. I just thought Michaela coming out thinking that she was going to help me by, you know, laying on me, which made it even more difficult to move and get in. But it did, it probably cut down the cursing by 30-40%. Thy words have, now watch this, context here. Okay, stay in our context. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. You'll see later in the book, Job says, miserable comforters ye all. I wonder why. Now imagine walking into a hospital bed, and a guy's got the tubes and going through the whole thing, and come in, You know, I remember when you did a devotion at Friday Night Bible Study and you talked about adversity. How's it feel? Can you imagine doing that? Now, here's Job, ten dead kids, okay? You got a wife, difficult to pray for at this point. Curse God and die. Oh, Lord. You've lost all your possessions, everything, gone. You got these bowls, your spoils, you're scraping yourself. Said, you know, Job, you were good at helping other people. Now, you need to apply what you said to them to yourself. Who else had gone through anything like that? Kevin?
Do you think that maybe the advice that these friends are giving is another part of Satan's plan?
He attacked his prosperity, attacked his health, attacked his family, and now he's going after him with the people around him. People around him.
He still have a house and ashes, and he's had his wife, and he had food.
Yes.
He's still pretty good.
Yeah, better than hell. I would definitely say better than hell, but you know, this might be a tough thing to walk up to him and say, you've got it pretty good. You know, first of all, humanly speaking, comparatively from what he had to now, he's not got it so good. And even compared to other people, I mean, the chapter one, all that happened in one day. I mean, one servant. That's true.
Yeah.
No doubt, but it's still difficult to be without the kids. My mom's up there, but I still miss her. And I wish somebody else would make bread and butter pickles like she did. And I'm just sad. Yes, eternally, you know, his kids are in heaven and everything, but he's still going through it. But he says, verse 5, but now it came upon thee, and thou faintest, it toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. In other words, the same things you counsel other people how to handle, they've happened to you, and now you're cursing your day. You know, kind of like physician, heal thyself. What'd they say to Jesus? You saved others, you can't save yourself. What's he a picture of here? Jesus Christ, okay? On the cross. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of his ways, of thy ways? Now remember, who said he was upright? God did. It wasn't one of us sitting around bragging about something special we did, you know, one time in life. God said he was upright. Remember, I pray thee. Is the Bible truth? Is it all true? Okay. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. What? Or where were the righteous cut off? You know what he's saying? Nobody innocent ever died. And nobody righteous ever had this happen to them. Job, you know what he just said? You're not innocent and you're not righteous. Is the Bible truth? But is it all true? You see what I'm saying? I know when I said that before, it was like, oh man, this is worse than last week with John. All right? When I said that, it was like, what is he talking about? That's what I'm talking about. First of all, God said those four things about Job. And Eliphaz says, you're not innocent and you're not righteous. In other words, you know what he says? He asks, you deserve this. You're getting what you deserve, is what he's saying. Is that truth? Yes, it's in the Bible. That happened. Is it true? That's not true. That's not true. Okay. What will they say to the Jews when they go through this difficult time? You deserve it. You stole the Palestinians' land. You were mean to them. You nuked Iranian reactors. All right. Verse 8, even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Somebody remind Eliphaz's pastor not to put him on the hospital team. You know, if you hadn't sown all this, you wouldn't be in the hospital, buddy. You have got the gift of mercy, bud. And I'm going to kill you so you can find out how to enjoy it fully. All right. Notice what he said. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. But the blast of God, by the blast of God they perish. And by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. Is that true? In the tribulation it will be. See? Get the picture. This is God painting with that brush, laying the layers down. He's talking to Job. And he starts prophesying about the tribulation. By the blast of God's nostrils. See that? That is cool. That is cool. Ezekiel 21:31. And I will pour out my indignation upon them. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. This is just God working Israel over. The roaring of the lion. Now here we go. Your prophecy buffs. The roaring of the lion. The voice of the fierce lion. The teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now, if you are familiar with Daniel, you know that God uses animals to picture kings or kingdoms, okay, empires. Now, how these all fit in, there are some suggestions on 45. You see, the lion could be Jesus Christ, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Or it could be Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May I also add to that list Babylon. In the book of Daniel, Babylon is shown to be a lion. Matter of fact, he's a lion with what? Anybody remember? He's got four wings. So this guy is not only the king of the beasts, but he's also the king of the birds. There's been no kingdom like Babylon back under Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, that's what Saddam was trying to recreate and got cut a little short. Several thousand years. The fierce lion could be the Antichrist. Young lions could be the Antichrist. Or kings of Israel, the wicked kings of Israel. The old lion, the stout lion, could be the Antichrist because in the book of Revelation, it is stated about the Antichrist that he has a stout mouth, that he speaks against God and he speaks against Israel. So that could be the Antichrist. So just some of the fun prophecy stuff. If you look halfway down the page on 45, Nahum 2, where is the dwelling of the lions? Notice how God includes so many of the same type of lions here. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, which would be what? That would be like their offspring. And none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour the young lions. I will cut off the prey from the earth, and the voice of messengers shall be heard no more. Definitely a tribulation passage. Those lions there, especially in Nahum, represent the kingdoms that come against Israel, and God says, I will take care of them. Verse 12, next page. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed by before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. Now, I know the notes there, Brother Rod indicates that there are times in the Old Testament that God either used visions or dreams or voices to talk to his people. But may I say, it was never in circumstances like this. Where the guy was in a deep sleep. He either pulled a rib out and made Eve, or he had a covenant he made with Abraham. You know, when it said there was a deep sleep on him, you didn't wake up halfway through surgery. Ooh, what's missing here? So this, I think, is a false type of. You know, he just had some bad pepperoni. Sorry, he just had some bad pizza right before he went to bed. And he is of the persuasion, the gifted persuasion, that he's got this vision. And the thing that concerns me is there's no other visions in Scripture that lead to a question like this. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Okay? Context. Let's go back to context. Eliphaz is talking to Job. He's already told him, you're not innocent, you're not righteous, or these things wouldn't happen to you. Okay? So now he comes back, and he's sitting there talking to Eliphaz, and it reminds him of this dream or this vision that he's had, right? And he said, Mr. Cotter. Now, you young people, you have no idea what that is, but the rest of us are enjoying it. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm just not enjoying it.
Yeah, thank you. All right.
No cookies and stuff. Oh,
so anyway, so he...
No, read Job chapter 2 first.
All right. So all of a sudden he remembers his dream and goes, oh, let me bring this up. Shall mortal man be more just than God? You know what he just said? Job, you think you're more righteous than God. Why would you bring this dream up? What in the world does this have with Job? Because he thinks that Job has had some great sin, and even though he lived in prosperity for all these years, God's finally dealing with Job and taking the prosperity away. Wouldn't this guy be a great altar worker in hell? 18, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Now, is that a great verse for Roman Catholics? That's where, don't get nervous. I mean, you know. Yes. Why? What do they do? Where do they put their trust? Yeah, they put them in man. They put them in his servants. The angels, he charged, look at Job 15:15. Behold, he put his no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. That is a good verse. Is that the context you think Eliphaz is teaching Job about Catholicism? No, but it fits. God does not put any trust in his servants. And it's a good idea for us. Remember what Paul's saying? Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow a person just to follow them. Follow them as they follow Christ. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? What is the houses of clay? What's that a reference to? Our body. That's our body. Notice what he says. Whose foundation is in the... Where did God form Adam? Out of the dust of the ground, which are crushed before the moth. You know how tough we are when it comes to God or eternity? We can be crushed by a moth. Boy, that really fire you up, huh? Can't wait to get to the gym next time. I'm working out my moth wings. So he says we are very, very weak when compared to God, which is true. 20, they are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. You know, you'd be fortunate to have a few people show up for your funeral. I'm hearing, Daryl. I know you got your TiVo on. All right? You know, it's a blessing to go to your funeral. You ever think about what your funeral would be like? You know what I mean? Who would be there? You know, how many of you think? Yeah, come on. All right. Some of you have. And he says, you know what? Who's going to regard it? After about 6 months, who will even remember the day you died? Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? Yes. Yes. What are you after you're dead? You're rotting, decaying flesh. Does your excellency go away? Yes, it does. They die even without wisdom. All right. We're only a chapter behind now, so we're cruising along. So the test, this is the one you have to study, then take. Bring that back next week. I will. How many credit students didn't get a test? How many credit students didn't get a test? Okay? If you're an audit student, let's do this. If you're an audit student and you want the test, email me, gary.sauer@fbbc.net, and I'll just email you the file. Okay? If you're an audit student and you want to take the test, email me and I'll send it to you.